Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. Man, I'm glad you guys are here. If you're a guest today, my name is Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. And thank you for joining us in the room. Thank you for joining us online. If you missed last week, we were in the middle of a series. We just started it last week. We're calling it Table Talk. And hey, if you missed it, if you were traveling and you want to go back and catch it out, I want to remind you, if you don't have it already, grab our app, download it. It's a great way to stay connected with our church. But also, we put all our content there. So you can go back and you can watch week one. You can watch what we did this summer. You can go back and follow. And I'd really love for you to do that, especially if you call Wellspring home. If you consider this your church home, I'd really love for you to go back and watch last week. Because what I said last week is the reason we're calling the series Table Talk is because in my family, important discussions happen around the table. And I believe this series is one of, if not the most important series we've done in the life of our church. And because, as I shared last week, the reason I think that is because this series is about the heartbeat of who we are as a church. And I am convinced that the more united we are around the heart God has given our church, the more effective our church will be at reaching the people that God wants us to reach. And so, if you call Wellspring home, I hope this series is encouraging. I hope it's inspiring. I hope it's inviting. I hope it's engaging. I hope it moves your heart to want to partner with what we're doing. If you're new to our church, if you're kind of checking out church, you know, maybe you're new to the area, you know, hopefully this is like speed dating. We're going to spend the next few weeks talking about who we are as a church, and you can decide real quick, I'm in or I'm out. And maybe you're here today. One of the things I love about our church, is that every single week we have people who walk through these doors, who sit in these chairs, who don't believe what we believe. We have people who come because somebody invites them. Maybe they're kind of discovering faith. They're kind of checking things out, but they're not sure they believe in God. And I want you to know, man, if you're here today, we are honored that you're here. As you're going to hear in just a moment, we literally designed our church with you in mind. And our prayer is that you will feel so welcome, you'll feel so loved, you'll feel so safe, you'll feel so joyful just being around the people of God that even if you don't believe what we believe yet, you'll want to come back. Because what we know is the more time we spend around the things of God and the more time we spend with the people of God, the likelier it is we will give our lives to God. And so that's why we exist. To help people just like you discover a growing relationship with Jesus Christ that will change your life. In fact, last week we talked about the mission, why we exist as a church. This is our mission, to see those far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that in a room this size, there are some folks who would consider themselves far from God today. I want you to know you're in great company. Everyone in this room at one point was far from God. Every single one of us. And then we made a choice to begin a relationship with God. And we did that because a parent encouraged us, or a friend, or a neighbor, or a coworker. Or we were sitting in a church just like this, and something stirred in our hearts. And because we know that's true, as we talked about last week, not only is our mission to see those far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ, our vision, which means the way we're going to carry out that mission, is our goal, is to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. Now, I know that word unchurched is a little charged, right? It's a weird sounding word. Unchurched literally means you don't have a church. That's what unchurched means. It means, you know, either you just didn't grow up in church, it's not your deal, you've never gone to church, maybe you've experienced a church in the past and it hurt you, and you just kind of are without a church. Our goal is to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. And last week we talked about why. It's because the very first church, the New Testament church in the book of Acts, decided this was the best approach. We talked about how our goal was to lower the barriers of entry, to make it easy for anyone remotely interested in the things of God to attend and to feel welcome, to feel safe so that they can reconnect with their Heavenly Father. And next week, we're going to pick back up with exactly how we do that. But today, I want to go back to our mission. Our mission, which is to see those far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ, because there's two parts to the mission. Two parts. Part one is to help those that are far from God reconnect with their Heavenly Father. That's why we create a church that unchurched people love to attend. But the second part of that mission, I don't want you to miss it, because it's crucial for every single one of us in this room. We want to help people become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. We want to help people build their lives on Jesus. We want to help people discover that when he says he is the rock, he means it. And that we can develop a relationship with him that is so strong, that is so secure, that is so firm, that with his help, we can weather any storm. We can weather any circumstance. We can experience peace at all times. We can receive love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that life built on Jesus, we believe, is the best life possible. And so everything we do as a church isn't simply designed to get people in the building. Everything we do as a church is to help the people who are in the building, who do call Wellspring home, grow their faith to become passionate followers of Jesus. See, it's not enough to simply make a decision. If you've given your life to Christ in one of our services, you know we ask you to bow your heads and you raise your hand. It's not enough to just raise your hand. Or even it's not enough just to take a step of baptism. Those are choices. Those are decisions. Those are one-time moments. I grew up Baptist. Talked about that last week. In the Baptist church, when a kid was ready to become a Christian, especially in my Baptist church, what you did is at the end of the service, they would sing "Just As I Am" 15 times. You would get out of your seat. You would walk that aisle down to the front. You would shake the pastor's hand. Any Ric Flair fans? No. We would walk, I heard it. We would walk down to the front. The pastor would shake your hand. He would turn you around. You'd wave to the church. And they would say, "Trey has become a Christian today." And then a few weeks later, you get baptized. And for some people, that was it. The joke was, well, got my fire insurance. Now I can go live my life however I want to live it. We believe that's missing out on the abundant goodness that is a relationship with your Heavenly Father, facilitated through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so what we do as a church is we design everything we do to help people become passionate followers, to help people build their lives on him. And today, I want to tell you how we do it. I told you this series, we're going to pull the curtain back. I want to tell you how we do it. Before I tell you how, I want to show you why. Why this is so crucial to all of us who consider ourselves Christians. That we are constantly stepping towards Jesus and seeking to become more and more passionate in our following of him. To help you understand why I want to say that. I want to turn to a man named Paul. If you attend our church regularly, you know we talk about Paul a lot. Paul was this guy who wrote about half of what we call the New Testament. And the reason Paul wrote half of what we call the New Testament is that Paul was the first Christian missionary. He was the first church planter. He would take the message of Jesus and he would go to all the seaports around the Mediterranean Sea, to all the Roman hubs, and he would tell people about Jesus and he would lead people to Jesus. And when he had led enough people to Jesus, he would start a church there and he would appoint leaders and he would go somewhere else and continue. Well, this church didn't really know how to follow Jesus because they didn't have the Bible that we have because Paul hadn't written it yet. And so they would ask Paul questions, and Paul would pray for these churches, and Paul would write letters to these churches. And what we as Christians believe is that God's Holy Spirit was speaking directly through Paul's pen. So 2,000 years later, because we still have these letters, we can read the Word of God. God himself was speaking through Paul. That's what we believe. And so in his letter to the church at Colossae, it's called the Book of Colossians, Paul touches on this very subject. These people had all made a decision to follow Jesus. They're all like, yeah, we're in. And in the second chapter, he writes these words. He says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Again, it's not a one and done. It is a life change. It is a constant, day by day, minute by minute, moment by moment. Father, I want to follow you. I want to follow your son. I want him to lead my life. I want him to be the coach of my life. And here's what Paul says we should do. He says, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. I love this picture because we all get it. We all know the stronger the root system, the more stable the tree. The better the soil, the stronger the roots. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, if you've made the decision to follow Jesus, that's fantastic. Now begins the lifelong process of letting your roots, letting the place you get strength and purpose and meaning and satisfaction grow down into him so that your lives can be built on him. I know some of you are like, slow your roll, Jesus. That's a lot to ask. And he understands that. That's why Paul uses the roots analogy. Roots don't grow overnight. Roots take years. They take decades to continue to grow, to continue to strengthen. But it is that root system that will allow us to remain passionate followers of Jesus. And the root system of a Christ follower, what anchors us to Jesus is this word, faith. Faith simply means having a complete trust or confidence. Complete trust or confidence. That's what faith means. And what Paul is saying is the goal of your Heavenly Father in your relationship with Jesus is that you have complete trust and confidence in him. That you trust him with your life. You trust him when he leads you. You have confidence when things go wrong that you are standing on the rock that is Jesus and you will be fine. That he is at work for your good. That you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry. You can rest. When he says step, you step. When he says wait, you wait. When he says run, you run. When he says rest, you rest. That's the goal. Complete trust and confidence in our gracious Heavenly Father. And you may say, well, why does Jesus deserve that? That's what I say all the time. He loved us so much, he gave his life, and he's so powerful, he can raise the dead, and he knows the future. So we have an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe whose only goal is to steer you into the best life possible. When we truly experience that, that's pretty easy to begin to trust and have confidence in that, which again, that's why Paul says, let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. And when you do, here's what he promises. Then your faith, the root system of your relationship with Jesus, will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. As your faith grows stronger, your heart grows lighter. Your heart grows more full of joy, more full of thankfulness, even in the storms. Because you realize, I'm not walking through this storm alone. I'm not having to weather this. I'm not having to navigate this. My Heavenly Father is at work, and I can stand on him. And even in this, I can be thankful. That's the goal of our church. It's not to just get people in and have them sing some songs and raise their hand. It's to help people become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. People whose roots are growing down. People whose faith is strong and whose hearts overflow with thankfulness. That's the goal. Everything we do revolves around that idea. Helping people grow their faith. And so the question we ask is this. Okay, how do people grow their faith? How do we do that? And here's the answer. We don't. Did you know that? God himself is the one who grows our faith. Faith is a gift. It's why doubt is not dangerous, as I taught a few months ago. When we lack faith, we ask our Heavenly Father for it, and he will give it to us. He is the one who grows our faith. But because he's so good, and because he is so consistent, and because he is so generous, we can observe how God grows our faith. And for 25 years, that's what I've been doing. I've studied great churches. We've learned from tons of churches. And even though we can't make God grow our faith, we can observe some patterns. We can observe some ways God works, and we can design our entire organization around those observations. And what I've observed and what other great churches have observed is this simple idea that there are what we call five faith catalysts. A catalyst is simply something that facilitates and quickens a chemical reaction. So we can't make God grow your faith, but we can observe the five things we see him do historically and normally in the life of all churches. And again, then we can design everything we do around those five things. So what I want to do for the rest of our time is I want to walk you through these five things. I want to walk you through these five faith catalysts. And here's why. It's because if you call Wellspring home, hopefully you have experienced all five of these. Hopefully you have positioned your life so that you are walking in all five of these areas. And if not, hopefully today you will be challenged and maybe encouraged to take a step in one of those areas. And also it gives you confidence as you choose, maybe those of you who are looking for a new church, as you choose to invest your time here and your talents here, it can give you confidence that we have organized our church around the very thing we think is the goal of all churches, to help people, those that are far from God, those that have taken the first step, those that have taken the 15th step, to continue to walk, to become passionate followers of Jesus Christ, to grow their faith so that their roots are firmly planted in Jesus. Because when you talk to people, when you hear about their stories, when you hear about ways God grew their faith, they basically all come down to these five areas. Number one, practical teaching. And just about every faith story you hear, every testimony, every story of how someone became a Christian or how God grew their faith, inevitably it comes down to, I had a problem, and God's word told me how to solve it, and someone helped me apply that to my life, and I did, and it worked. I took knowledge and turned it into action. I began to understand God's word was relevant. God's word was helpful. And when I tried it in my life, it worked. And when we do that, we find that it's easier and easier and easier to trust our Heavenly Father. Because as we put his words into practice, we realize, oh, he really is helpful. Oh, he really is right. Oh, this really is true. And so that's why everything we do as a church is geared around not simply telling you what God said. The knowledge is important. But even more important than the knowledge is what do we do with the knowledge? That's why every time Jesus taught, it wasn't here's what you should know, it's here's what you should do with what you know. In fact, the reason we embrace practical teaching so much is because this is how Jesus taught. Jesus was practical. Jesus was relevant. He was helpful. And so everything we do in this room, everything we do in our children's environments, everything we do in our middle school and high school environments, everything we do is geared around this idea of not just providing biblical knowledge, but helping people know how to apply the knowledge that they have. Because even though those of us who call ourselves Christians, we know the Bible is relevant and true, that doesn't really matter anymore to people who don't already believe what we believe. In fact, here's what we know is true. People are far more interested in what works than they are in what's true. Just because something's true doesn't make it relevant to our lives anymore. We have to know that it works. We have to know that it's going to be helpful. We have to know that it's going to matter. For example, probably all of you in the room are aware that in England, they drive on the left side of the road, not the right side of the road. That's true. Is it relevant to your life? Does it matter? Do you think about it all the time? When you get in the car, do you say, so glad we drive on the right side of the road? No, you don't think about it at all. Now, imagine you have traveled to England, you have rented a car. It is very relevant at that point that they drive on the left side of the road. The truth did not change. The relevance changed. So our goal as a church is to help people discover the relevance of the truth of God. This is why we do sermon series. It's why we do topical series. It's why we'll do a series on parenting. It's why we'll do a series on marriage. It's why in a few weeks we're launching a series on mental health. It's because we know God has answers to these questions. We know God can solve these issues, and we know people are looking for solutions. And so our goal is to simply connect the dots through practical teaching. Oh, you have a problem? I have a problem. We all have this problem. Did you know that God solved this problem? Let me show you. Here's where God solved the problem. And what he's saying is we should do this. So why don't we try it? You try it, I try it, we'll all try it. I just gave you the blueprint of basically every series, sermon I've ever taught. You now know the secret sauce. It's why, in just about the end of every message we do, we try as hard as we can to boil it down to what we call the bottom line. One simple, memorable phrase that you can take with you so that you can apply the truth that you learned. Because the more we apply God's truth in our life, the more we discover his truth works and the stronger our faith gets. And so everything we do revolves around practical teaching. But that's not all. The second faith catalyst is what we call private disciplines. These are basically the practices we take with us during the week. This is reading our Bible. This is praying. This is setting aside time to maybe worship privately in your car. This is the practice of giving back to God what you believe is his, of giving, of being generous with your money. These are the little practical things that we do on a day-to-day basis that grows our relationship with God. And the value of these private disciplines is simple. Time builds trust. You know this, I know this, we all know this. In every single relationship we've ever been a part of, time builds trust. The more time you build with someone, the more you get to know them, the easier it is to trust them. Not one of us in this room fell in love because we spent at best 1 hour a week with that person. Let's be honest, Wellspring. 1 hour every other week. No. We spent time. And that time built affection. That time built trust. And so that's why we as a church are constantly trying to help you. We've done series on how to read your Bible. We've done series on how to pray. We've created Bible studies both for men and for women. Even in our children's areas and in our student areas, we are constantly encouraging these private disciplines to become a part of our lives, because we know when we learn to spend time with Jesus on our own, when we learn how to read his word and how to pray and how to communicate with him, that is where the relationship gets stronger. That's where the relationship gets deeper. It's how our roots can grow down into him. So you have practical teaching, private disciplines. The third one is personal ministry. You do not hear a faith story without someone mentioning, yeah, and then I stepped into this role. I started serving. If you grew up in a church like I did, maybe you went on a mission trip. But ultimately what happens is we step into something we don't 100% feel prepared for. We don't 100% feel like we are equipped for. We don't know if we're ready, and this is what happens. God does more than we think possible. See, here's what we don't get. God has given each and every one of us gifts, strengths, talents, and abilities. Those gifts, strengths, talents, and abilities are what make you successful. They're why you have relationships. They probably help you thrive at work. But those gifts, strengths, talents, and abilities were primarily given to you to play your role in God's story. I believe through the local church. And if you call Wellspring home, then I believe God has given you unique gifts, strength, talent, and ability that he wants you to play in his story. And you are surrounded by people who didn't believe it when I told them that either. But they stepped in. They said, okay, I'll try it. And they saw God do more than they thought possible. And their faith was strengthened. They began to trust him more because they learned a crucial lesson that we see throughout both the Old and the New Testament. It was true then, and it's still true today. And it's this. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Meaning, if you feel fully equipped to do what God's asked you to do, you probably didn't hear God. God's not in the business of preparing us first. He's in the business of calling us and preparing us on the way. You know why? He's trying to help our roots grow deeper. He's trying to teach us how to build our lives on him. And if we already know the next step before we have to take it, it doesn't require faith. He does not want us to have complete trust and confidence in ourselves. That is the path to destruction. He's trying to build complete trust and confidence in him. And so he invites us to jump. He invites us to step. He invites us to play our role. When we don't feel equipped, we don't feel ready, and it's as we obey that he says, oh, here's what we're going to do. And then you begin to see God use you in the lives of other people. You begin to see what God does through you, and your faith grows because you become more confident in him because you didn't do it, because you didn't feel equipped for it to begin with. Perfect, beautiful story of this. One of my best friends, many years ago, I'm not saying God told me, but I just kind of thought, man, you'd be really great in this role. So I asked him about it. He said, nope. I was like, man, I really think you should think about it. I think you'd be perfect in this role. And finally, because I can be persuasive, he stepped in. And within 6 months, loved it. Literally told the people who did the scheduling, quit giving me weeks off. So this guy was at student camp last month. And on Thursday night, we did communion. And as communion was wrapping up, he walks up to me with tears in his eyes. Gives me a big hug. And says, thank you for letting me do this. Now that has nothing to do with me. That's the faith that gets built when you step into personal ministry. That's what happens when you see God do more through you than you thought was in you. That is how our faith grows. That is how our roots grow down into him. And what happens? Our heart overflows with thankfulness. Thank you for letting me go to this camp to sleep in these cabins and be with these smelly boys for a week. I said, you're welcome. So let's summarize for a minute. These first three. Practical teaching, private disciplines, personal ministry. These are choices we can make. We position ourselves. We hear teaching, we apply it. We choose a private discipline. We engage in personal ministry. And again, everything we do as a church, we build around these things. Practical teaching is everywhere. Private disciplines, we're constantly trying to help people learn how to do that. Personal ministry. In fact, next week we're going to give you an opportunity to sign up. We're going to have a big volunteer event. Make it super easy for you to step into a role. Because we know these are ways that God grows our faith. And our goal is for you to become a passionate follower of Jesus. So these first three we can choose. The last two, they choose us. But we can still position for God to choose. The fourth faith catalyst is providential relationships. When you talk to people about their faith journey, when you hear their story, inevitably they say, I met this guy. I met this girl. My coworker invited me to a Bible study. My parents took me to church. My aunt was always praying for me. See, we're not designed to do this alone. God often uses other people around us to do one of two things. Either we see God in them, or we hear God through them. And here's why that matters. When we experience God moving through other people, it grows our faith because it reminds us God is bigger than us. And God is working in ways we weren't prepared for. God is working in ways we weren't aware of. God is at work around us. And again, by very definition, providential relationships means God-ordained relationships. We cannot put you into a relationship and promise you this is going to be a providential relationship. We can't do that. But what we can do is create environments for these providential relationships to grow. That's why one of our core values as a church is that we believe circles are better than rows. Here's what that means. You're sitting in rows right now. And I love rows. We spend a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of money planning for the rows. We learn in rows. Life change happens in circles. Our goal is to move us past the row, to get into a group, to get into a circle of people like us, people with the same struggles, with the same issues, with the same doubts, with the same questions, because it's in that circle that those providential relationships can form, and God can put us in a position to meet someone who is three steps further down the road of whatever struggle we're in, and we can learn from them. Or we meet someone who's five steps behind us, and then we get to take the lessons we've learned, the goodness God has given to us, and we get to share it with other people. And again, as we do that, our faith grows because we then get to put into, God, I get it now. When I was going through that, it was really tough, but I learned these lessons, and now I'm able to help this person. Oh, God, you're so good. Oh, God, I want to just let my roots grow down into you more. Oh, God, I want to build my life on you. I'm so thankful for who you are and for what you do in my life. This is why in every environment we have, we put people in groups. In our children's environment, they're in groups. In our student environment, they're in groups. In our adult environment, our goal is for you to step into a group, a community group, a men's Bible study, a women's Bible study. We have lots of different options, but to get into a group so that those providential relationships can foster. I can't tell you how many parents I talk to whose students are in our student ministry and how thankful they are that there is another trusted adult in their student's life talking to them about God. That's by design. Did you know in our student environment, here's the dream. It doesn't always happen because people move away because it's Myrtle Beach and nobody lives here longer than like 5 years. But here's the cool thing. Here's how they've designed our student ministry. Kids come in the sixth grade, right? And they get tribe leaders. That's our small group leaders. Did you know that those small group leaders graduate with them every year? And the goal is the leaders that start with them in sixth grade walk with them through middle school and walk with them through high school all the way to graduation. That is a providential relationship. That is our way of partnering with parents to say, hey, we're on the same team. I know you want the best for your kid, and so do we. And so we're going to make sure they have strong adult voices, strong relationships that aren't just you, that they can talk to when they have questions, when they're concerned, and can help them grow their faith even now before they leave your house. See, that's the power of providential relationships. The last one, probably the hardest to plan for, actually impossible to plan for. Pivotal circumstances. These are the things that happen to us in life. These are the defining moments of life. And when you hear people talk about their faith journey, both good and bad, it often revolves around a pivotal circumstance. Something happened. They got fired. A kid got sick. Their marriage fell apart. They got a promotion. They closed this huge deal and it changed their life financially. Pivotal circumstances can be both good and bad. And again, there's nothing you can do to anticipate a pivotal circumstance. But what you can observe about whether or not a pivotal circumstance is going to grow your faith is very simple. It's not the event, but how we interpret the event that grows or erodes our faith. It's not actually what happens. It's how we interpret what happened. And there are two things that affect how we interpret it above everything else. And it's this: our view of God at the time of the circumstance and our friends at the time of the circumstance. Let me give you an example. A buddy of mine, years ago, out of the blue, doing great at this company, fired. It was a pivotal circumstance in his life. His view of God at the time is that God is good. God is powerful. God is in control. God is going to provide. God is going to work. His friends at the time, because I was one of them, were equally encouraging. Hey, man, God's got you. How can we help? What can we do? But because his view of God at the time was that God is good, and his friends at the time were encouraging him, God is good, that circumstance grew his faith. Because he had peace, he trusted, God delivered, he got a new job. And he could look back on that moment and say, okay, God was good in that moment. And again, we cannot anticipate and plan for those moments. We don't know what was going to happen, but what we can do as a church is do our best through practical teaching to shape your view of God. You, through private disciplines, can allow God to assure you of who he is. You, through seeking to put yourself in providential relationships, can make sure when a pivotal circumstance happens, the right voices are encouraging you, the right voices are helping you grow deeper roots, the right voices are helping you be strengthened in that moment and not pushed away. Because it's our view of God and our friends at the time that will determine whether or not our faith is eroded or our faith grows. Again, it's why we think groups are so important. It's why we want to get you past a row into community. It's because we don't know what's coming. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. We do know God is good. As we talked about a few weeks ago, even when bad things happen, he didn't cause it, but he can cure it. He can turn good from it. And wouldn't it be beneficial to know going in to the circumstance, God is good. Regardless of what happens, God is good. And it's not just me saying it. Even when I'm weak, I have friends surrounding me who are encouraging me in that same truth. And the only way to be prepared for that pivotal circumstance is to completely immerse yourself in all five. To be open to practical teaching. Not just learning, but doing. To engage in private disciplines. To jump into personal ministry. To position yourself for providential relationships so that when pivotal circumstances come, your view of God is set. Your relationships are secured. So here's my question for today, and we're done. As you hear those five, first I want you to reflect on where you have experienced God in those moments. And then I want you to ask, is there an area up there where you know you should step, but you haven't yet? Is there some practical teaching. You know you should apply, but you haven't applied yet. Take the step. Is there a private discipline that you've kind of danced around, but it's hard to create the time and it's hard to create the structure? What if this week you just decided for 1 week I'm going to set aside the time and I'm going to practice this discipline every day? Maybe it's personal ministry. Maybe there is a step God's asking you to take to play your role, and something's holding you back. Well, what if you took that step to position yourself for God to grow your faith? Maybe he wants you to step into a group to position yourself for a providential relationship. Or maybe God's calling you to call that person you haven't talked to in a few weeks, maybe a few months, because he wants you to be the providential relationship in their life. And we keep finding excuses not to do it. What if this week we did it? What if God wants to use you to shape their view because there's a pivotal circumstance coming that he knows about that you don't and I don't, but he does. And he wants to use it to grow their faith. But he knows they're going to need voices in their life. And what if he wants you to be that voice? See, when we understand how God moves, it's much easier to figure out where he's moving us. So my prayer today as you're here is, now that you understand how God grows our faith, now that you understand how our church is designed to make it happen, my prayer is that you will be able to walk forward in confidence and in wisdom. Oh, this is what God's doing. Oh, this is why God wants me to do this. This is why they're talking about this. Because their goal is for my roots to grow down into Jesus. For my faith to be strong so that my life will overflow with thankfulness. Everything we do is designed for that goal. So today, whatever step you need to take to position yourself firmly under all five of those areas, my prayer is that you'll have the wisdom to see it and the courage to step, so that our Heavenly Father can continue to do what he always does. Grow our faith, grow our confidence in him, so that our lives as they could possibly be. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Oh God, we're just so thankful. We're thankful for your son. We're thankful that you sent him. We're thankful for the church he started. We're thankful that thousands of years later, we can still see how you move, and we can design our organizations around them so that everyone who chooses to, Father, can become a passionate follower of your son. So God, I pray we, one, be convicted, be encouraged, be challenged to step to become passionate followers. I pray we have the wisdom to see those steps. Maybe we have the courage to take them. And Father, I pray we experience your blessings. We experience your growth. We experience the faith you provide in ways we can't imagine. God, I pray from today would be a wellspring of life, an overflowing of your goodness and joy, as we step into your divine purposes for us. We love you, Father. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray.